To see today's photo, go to mtforchrist.org or follow me, MT Clark, on Facebook or Twitter. Good morning. Today's photo of green fields in an old grain silo with the Hudson River in the distance under pleasant blue skies comes to us from yours truly as I captured this scene during a worship hike at Harrier Hill Park in Stouffville, New York, back on June 5th, 2021. Well, it's Holy Wednesday, or Spy Wednesday, the day we are to remember that Judas Iscariot made a pact with the Jewish authorities to betray Jesus, a dastardly deed for sure, but one that was used for God's purposes to save us all who would one day put their faith in the Christ, the one who suffered and died an unjust death to pay for our sins. Regardless of the outcomes, though, betrayal is something we don't easily forgive and something we would be wise not to forget. When people betray us, it teaches us an important lesson about human nature and relationships, and it instructs us to be wise and discerning about the company we keep. If we have associates who reveal that they lie, steal, or cheat in different areas of their lives, and that they are morally a little shady, we shouldn't be surprised if they lie, steal, or cheat with us. But it's not just people that can betray us. We have relationships with objects, with the objects of our addictions. Alcohol and drugs and I had an exciting romance, and even though I knew from the start they weren't good for me, I ignored the truth about them and got in deep with them and wasted years of my life trapped in a toxic relationship with them. But the Lord called me out of the darkness of my life without him, and it caused me to see the bondage I was in, and eventually led to my freedom. Similarly, I have had a long-standing relationship with food that has not always been healthy. My addictive tendency to overindulge was unchecked, and it resulted in my being overweight and technically obese, let's call it what it is, for most of my life. I believe the lie of yummy in my tummy, comfort food, time for a snack, happy and fat and happy, and I just can't control what I eat for most of my life. Those slogans were my reality, but they didn't have to be, and the lie was that I was powerless to live any other way. Since I've been fighting food addiction in earnest over the past year, I've had various eye-opening paradigm shifts that reveal the dysfunctional relationship with food that I've had, the latest being that I have been a slave to preference. I want the food that tastes good. I can't control myself when I eat the food that tastes good. Ouch! A painful admission when it hits the heart. It really is an addiction. And that I live in a corrupted world system that I have come to think of as snack culture, which supports and dispenses the false belief that we can't be satisfied with just the three traditional meals of the day, and that we need small mini meals between meals to survive or thrive, and that pushes for the concept of food for pleasure or food for comfort. While these ideas and concepts certainly exist, the paradigm-shifting realization that I have come to understand is that they are not necessarily true. I don't need meals between meals. Food may not have been designed to be comfort. Isn't the Holy Spirit the comforter? It is not necessarily true that pleasure should come from food. A preference for sure, but not a fundamental truth, which is proved by the subjectivity of those preferences. There is no inherently good food. Tastes vary, so one man's delight is another man's aversion. Good food is a lie. Wow. But one of the concepts that was brought home to me for a short time that I have rediscovered is the idea of food is fuel. The Optavia Plan sells this idea along with the lie of snack culture, as they prescribe 5 snacks in 1 meal a day, because they run with the lie that we must eat throughout the day. We must, huh? And even though they try to teach self-control by staving off hunger with a snack every 3 hours, They don't teach any wisdom about what you eat. Instead, they design calorie-controlled versions of sweet treats or normally carb-laden snacks. They basically teach that you don't have to change what you eat as long as you buy our expensive, especially engineered versions of the food you like, and just have to change the amounts and ways you eat. The plan actually works, but it's financially taxing, and I found it not to be sustainable because of the cost and the realization that although I was losing weight, I wasn't learning anything. So I'm changing my mind again to remember that food is fuel and that I don't need, quote unquote, good food, those tasty treats that I lose all control over when I eat them. Freedom from the object of our addiction comes from eliminating them, not allowing them into our lives. It sucks to learn that you can't drink alcohol like others can, but the alcoholic comes to that realization that they can't drink and maintain sanity or peace for long. Similarly, the food addict has to look at the object of their addiction and start to eliminate the things that keep them in bondage and cause them to lose control. Joyce Myers was wrong when she told you to eat the cookie and buy the shoes. If you're a food addict or a shopaholic, you can't give yourself permission to lighten up if you are an addict and want to be free. Instead, we have to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Crucify that flesh. We have control over it. And be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have to see and think differently and expose the deceptions and temptations around us and choose to walk a different way, the way of the Spirit that is defined by its peace, joy, patience, and oh yes, self-control. If you lose control with certain things, that's the flesh. And even though we have the freedom to do as we please, and as 1 Corinthians 6:12 tells us, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's sort of a key. We shouldn't be controlled by our preferences to the point we lose control. We have to go beyond pleasure dome and not be in bondage to the desires of the flesh. As Galatians 5:1 tells us, we are to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. There is no better time to stand in the freedom that we have in Christ than right now, the season of Lent. And speaking of Lent, it's the 37th day of Lent, and so we continue my personal walkthrough of Gracia Grindal's 40-day devotion, 40-day journey with Martin Luther, to observe and celebrate the Lenten season. In this walkthrough of Grindal's devotional, it's our hope that we will get to know Martin Luther a little better as we seek to draw closer to the Lord on our journey to Resurrection Sunday. And we're getting so close. And today is Journey Day 37. So, and Martin Luther writes, "Amen. What is this? Answer, that I should be certain that such petitions are acceptable to and heard by our Father in heaven. For he himself commanded us to pray like this and has promised to hear us. Amen, amen means yes, yes, it is going to come about just like this. The efficacy of prayer consists in our learning also to say amen to it. That is, not to doubt that our prayer is surely heard and will be answered. This word is nothing else than an unquestioning word of faith on the part of the one who does not pray as a matter of luck, but knows that God does not lie because he has promised to grant it. Where there is not faith like this, there also can be no true prayer." That was from Martin Luther. And the biblical wisdom they pair with that is from James 5:13 through 16, and it says, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And at this point, our devotional tells us to sit in silence for meditation. We can meditate on what Martin Luther had to say about the Amen and what James 5, 13 through 16 says about prayer. And when we're ready, we can go on to the questions to ponder, which the first one asks, what is the difference between praying as a matter of luck and praying as a matter of faith? Praying as a matter of luck is impersonal and selfish usually, whereas praying as a matter of faith is earnestly seeking the Lord and His presence to know His will for our lives, petitioning in a personal way that accepts no for an answer. The next question is, why is faith necessary for true prayer? Well, if you don't really have faith in a God who cares, you are just making wishes. If you don't know God is real, you are magically thinking. And so you need faith for true prayer. And the next question is God a liar if your prayer does not appear to come true? Why or why not? No, God is not a liar. The word tells us that in Numbers 23:19. His blessing us in the way we think we should be blessed should not be a condition of our faith in God. His ways are higher than our ways, and His knowledge is perfect. We can earnestly pray for things that would destroy us, or things that are unwise or unhealthy, or that are sinful. Trusting in God means that we trust Him to do what is right, even if we can't understand it. All things will be revealed to be a part of His grand design, and we need to accept that. We may not always get what we want, but it doesn't mean that God is a liar or is not in control. That moves us along to our psalm fragment for today, which is Psalm 66, 19 through 20. And that says, but truly God has listened. He has given heed to the words of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. And that moves us along to our journal reflections, the first of which instructs us to meditate on the word Amen. What do you understand by the word? What feelings does the saying of this word after prayer evoke for you? To me, I think Amen means yes, I agree with God or with someone who speaks something that is true. Amen. Do you agree? I feel that the Amen affirms our faith and trust in the Lord and His wisdom and ways. It gives me peace knowing I can trust in and surrender all things to Him and His care. So I say Amen. The next prompting says, journal about how you understand the efficacy of your prayers. Make a list of prayers that you know have been answered and note how they were answered. Be specific. Were they always answered in the way you hoped or expected? My prayers have been answered so many times, for freedom, for a new home, for healing, for purpose, for a faithful Christian wife. My prayers have been efficacious as they produced a desired outcome, but not all my prayers were answered in the ways I wanted. The answer to some has been no, and I feel that with others, I have been told to wait or to keep going, and that's okay too. Let's see, the next prompting says, remember a time when your prayer was answered in a way other than you had hoped. Write about the experience. What did you learn? I wrote a book once based on the preaching of a local pastor who agreed in principle to have it published. I prayed for that outcome and was over the moon when I got the initial response. I thought I was on my way to being a published Christian author and that would elevate me into a life of full-time Christian service. But shortly after his acceptance, the pastor demurred because of the vast copyright issues and permissions we would have to pursue because he quoted so many other sources in his preaching. The conversation about publication just abruptly ended. And shortly after this, I noticed a determined effort by this pastor to acknowledge the sources he used when he preached. I may have been used by God to bring conviction, maybe, but I still think it would have been a good book to encourage people to seek the Lord. But I have moved on, and that pastor is essentially retired. I grew in the process all the same. Anyway, we move on to the prayers for the life of faith, which tells us to pray that you can say amen to your own prayers, trusting and believing that God will grant your prayer. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that I can say amen to my prayers, that I can trust and believe that you will grant the petitions that I make when they don't go against your will for my life. I pray for you to turn things around in a certain area. Amen and amen. You know what we're talking about, Lord. You know my spirit, and you know what I'm praying for. And I trust that you will turn things around. Amen. Amen. Anyway, today's prayer for today from our devotion is, Dear Jesus, you are the amen of my prayers. Help me to believe truly in your word and in the promise of God that our prayers will be answered. Amen. That moves us along to today's Bible verses, which come from the Quick Scripture Reference for Counseling by John G. Cruis. This morning's meditation verses come from the section on contentment, coveting, and priorities, and they come from the book of Habakkuk. I don't know which is right. I've heard people say it either way. And it's chapter 3, 17 and 19. And the Word of God says, Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Today's verses fall under the 21st point of our Counseling Reference Guide's resource section on contentment, coveting, and priorities. And that 21st point is Habakkuk was not content with God's... The 21st point is Habakkuk was not content with God... He was content with God's way and trusted him even when things looked very hard. Habakkuk was content. Sorry about that. Today's verses instruct us to rejoice in the Lord regardless of outcomes, to never let go of the joy of our salvation, and to find our strength and guidance from God. This passage is a disciple's anthem, really. I will follow you, Lord, no matter what. And I will rejoice in you. When we have a covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus, we really have everything we need. We have life eternal, and the grit of our faith, if properly understood and practiced, and our heart connection to the Lord can help us to persevere through and or overcome all the troubles of life. Our salvation means everything, and it should be a continual source of joy and inspiration for our lives. So press into the joy of your salvation and receive the strength and joy for living that God has given us in Christ. As always, we invite you to go to mtforchrist.org, where we always invite, share insights from prominent Christian theologians and counselors to assist our brothers and sisters in Christ with their walk. Today we continue sharing from According to Your Word, Morning and Evening Through the New Testament by Stephen F. Alford. And in his devotion, he always tells us to read a chapter of Scripture from the New Testament. Today's chapter is John 2. And from John 2, he shares a portion of John 2, 17, which says, Zeal for your house has eaten me up. And Alford writes, The Lord Jesus is the perfect example in all departments of life. With that fact in view, it is instructive to notice his perfect behavior and reverence for and interest in the house of God. In light of the above verse, it would seem that his holy zeal burned at its highest when the house of God was the object of particular interest. Of course, his holy zeal always burned at its highest. But it is the phrase, eat me up, that makes one use comparative language. John Nelson Darby translates devours me. What a zeal he had for the interest and work of God's house. And he finishes by praying, Father, give me a zeal for your house, like your blessed Son's. Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's have a zeal for our house, and you know, meaning our church, and you know, show that zeal by promoting its work and participating in it. You know, bringing people into the church and serving it. Anyway, well, we had a lot to say today. I continue the journey with the food addiction, and you know, basically realize the renewing of your mind really comes into play, and that you got to come to those tough realizations that some foods just need to go, some behaviors need to go. You know, some people say snack all day, some people say 3 meals a day, some people say 1 meal a day, you know, you got to figure out what works for you. And I don't know if we're necessarily doing the 3 meals a day, but the sweets and the eats, you know, basically me, you know, indulging in sweet foods where I have no control, I got to watch those, and I got to watch the fact that I'll run up the calorie count at the end of the day to eat what I can't, you know, eat what I'm allowed to eat, which really goes against the idea of, you know, I'm not eating because I need to, but because I can and I want to. And, you know, so, you know, when we have food addiction, we have to look at the preferences we have, the way we think, the things we do, the things we were taught in our families, and really examine, you know, what needs to be true for you. Because if you, you know, believe the things like I did, yummy in my tummy, and, you know, I need comfort food, and, you know, I can't control myself, that's why you're addicted. So when you break those beliefs, you know, we change our beliefs, and that changes our behavior. And it's not just, you know, mental ascent. We have to sort of come to an experiential knowledge of these things, a heart knowledge, where they'll impact our behavior. And, you know, it's not just, I agree in my head, but my body says, give me. Yeah, we got to tell the body to shut up, and we're going to do what, you know, what our will wants to do. We're not Romans 7 Christians, we're Romans 8 Christians, where we are set free, and we have control over, because the Spirit of life, you know, has given us victory over sin and death. So let's not sin, which where we miss the mark and are in bondage, but we live in freedom. So that's what we encourage, and that's what we're going to preach on every day. But today we got to work. It is Wednesday. We got recovery ministry tonight at Starpoint Church. If anyone's local to Clifton Park, I'll see you there at 6:30. Otherwise, we got a job to do between now and then, and we got to hit the road soon. So let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for another day in your kingdom. Lord, we thank you so much for the life you've given us and all the truth you've revealed to us, and how you continue to encourage us to renew our minds and to be transformed in the people you created us to be. You saved us, but you didn't just leave us after salvation. You walk with us, and you encourage us to follow you into a new abundant life. So, Lord, we just pray for you to guide us some more today. We pray for anyone who's listening to be encouraged in their faith, and to that you would come alongside them and bless them in their prayer request and their walk of faith. And Lord, most importantly, go before me today. Open my eyes to the things you want me to see, and lead me in the way I should go. Because all I want to do is represent you in your kingdom, and to live a life that's filled with joy and peace. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.